Is he among us or not? Now, let's think about this, okay? I want us to think about what this means, what the situation was, the context, if you will. Because their question is not really a question. It's more of a jab. It's more of, is God really with us or not? Because that's, I think, the understand the tenor of it. And so I want us to just think about how long it has been since they left Egypt. It is approximately 40, between 44 and 46 days. It's a month and a half since they left Egypt. And what has God done for them? On day 25, they crossed the Red Sea. And you remember that we're talking between 1 and 2 million people plus their livestock that has to cross this river, this sea, sorry. They did. And God made it on dry land for them. You remember that the Egyptians, when they tried to follow, God brought the waters back and killed them. Certainly, that was a great sign, a great victory. In chapter 15 of this same book of Exodus, that begins with what is commonly called the Song of Moses. And all of this, the culmination, verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And then we're told in the verse 20, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And so everything you can just imagine. But a few short days later, they come to Marah. And this was obviously a place that there was to be water, and there was water, but the water had become bitter. And the people again, what are you going to do? We need water, and so on. And so God tells Moses, throw this tree in there and the water will become sweet. So they've seen that. The next day they go to Elim, where the scripture tells us that there were 12 springs of water. Now, 12 springs, you think about again, we're providing water for 1 to 2 million people to drink, maybe to use with cooking. They probably didn't bathe in that, but their animals were drinking. And it was there when they got there. So is God providing for them? Yes, he is. But as they go into the wilderness of sin, a couple of days later, that's where we come into chapter 17. And they're there, and in chapter 17, we are told that they got to Rephidim, which is on the other side of the wilderness of sin. And this would have been approximately somewhere in the range of a month and a half. And there's no water. And what is their response? Lord, we need water. Please send us water. What is their response? Is the Lord really with us or not? And it's not like, and I think this is the thing that makes it so meaningful that it is this, because they've already gotten water once at Marah, bitter. They've gotten the water that was bitter turned sweet. They've had water at Elim. God has provided for them in the wilderness of sin. He has provided food for them. The manna, the quail, the manna in the morning, the quail in the afternoon. God has provided everything they need. And yet they come to this place and there's no water. And is the Lord really with us? And I'm not here to bash the Israelites. I think probably most of us, if we had been in that situation, we might have had the same attitude. But what I want us to think about is this phrase, is the Lord among us? What does this mean? How is this used in the scriptures? And I want us just to think about all the things that they had enjoyed already. And yet, as usual, the first thing that happens is that there's no water. They begin to complain. They begin to discuss with Moses. And it's not just discussion. And so this idea of God among us. Well, we know clearly that there are times when God is with Israel. In chapter 33 of this book. In Ezekiel chapter 33. There at verse 14. As they are getting ready to, well, getting ready to leave the Mount Sinai to go and to the promised land. There at verse 14 beginning, this is God speaking. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So Moses' plea is, you go with us. You have to go with us. Because that's the only way it will be obvious that you are with us. If your presence is not among us, then we'll be just like everybody else. And we're not skilled in war. We're not as numerous as they are. We're not as strong as they are. But so God says, I will go with you. I will be there to protect you. I will be there to provide for you. And so on and so forth. But in the book of Joshua, let's turn over there. And this is really the last chapter of history in the book. Chapter 23 is Joshua's final message to the people. 24, similar. But here, you may remember that the Israelites, the 2.5 tribes, had taken their land on the other side of the Jordan. And so they have their land, they have their children, they have their houses, their livestock's all there. But the men of war go to help the children of Israel on this side of the Jordan. And once all those kings are conquered, everything is settled, then they go back. That's what happens here in chapter 22. Notice verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, and you to keep the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. So now it's time for them to go. Now the Jordan River was the boundary between these 10 tribes and these 2.5 tribes. And it's interesting. Joshua here in the verses that follow charges them, you stay right with God. That's what they do. And so as they're going, verse 10, it says, and when they, the ones who are returning, came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, which is the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh, built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now, as we think about these things, we're going to get into this a little bit more, but they realize that there might be a problem. But notice the response in verse 31. Phinehas is the leader of the Israelites who go over to make sure they're not erecting this as an idol altar. In verse 31, they tell him, no, this is not for that. This is a memorial. This is a reminder. And as I said, we'll talk about that in more detail. But notice how it's phrased here. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Israel, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Why? because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. You are doing what God commanded. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. We'll talk again about much more on this in a few minutes. But just notice, God is with us when we do what's right. At least God is with Israel. But then there were times that God was not with Israel, and or threatened not to be. In going back to Exodus chapter 33, you remember we read there that they're getting ready to move to go into the wilderness to the land of Canaan. God says in those verses, I will go with you. But notice the beginning of this chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it, and I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are stiff-necked people. Now this is what God says. This is right after they've done their little fiasco with the golden calf. And I mean, 40 days Moses had been up in Mount Sinai. And we don't know what happened to him. I mean, he's up there, that fire and that smoke, and we don't know what happened to him. Make us other gods. And Aaron made a calf. And God, as you can imagine, is very offended by their sin. They have rejected him, whether they realize that or not. And so he says, you go, it's time for y'all to travel. But he says here, I will not go up in your midst. Why? Because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might consume you. I might destroy you because of your wickedness. And Moses pleads with him. We see that we've already read there in verses 14 through 16, particularly verse 14. God says, my presence will go up with you, and I will give you rest. But God will not if we're not doing what he commands. In the book of Deuteronomy, as this book is drawing to its conclusion also, chapter 30, the blessing of returning to God, in chapter 31, but what if you don't? And it's interesting. The Lord said to Moses in verse 16, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will not be in their presence among them. Why? And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. It can be. It can get to the point. God is going to be either with us, among us, or God is not going to be. And that depends on us. But it's interesting, and I've talked about this before, it seems that in the Old Testament, people had the idea, the Israelites had the idea that God and his dwelling place, the Ark of the Covenant, was kind of like a lucky charm, if you will. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, they're in battle, and they've been defeated by the Philistines. And there, we're going to jump down to verse 3. And when the people had come into the camp after they had been defeated, it says, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. And they, why, if God's on our side, why do we need the tabernacle? The Ark of the Covenant, what good is that going to do for us? It's not. And yet, that's frequently something that they did, that became almost, as I say, a lucky charm. If God's with us, then obviously we will be okay. We will triumph. In the book of Micah, we see the same thing by those of the leaders. In Micah chapter 3, there at verse 11, it says, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, even though they're evil, what they're doing is wrong. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Therefore, no harm can come to us. Now, you can wish, you can pray, you can hope, but the God is not going to be among those who are not doing what he commands. And so this idea of we understand, what does it mean that God is among us? And I think we see from this, we need to ask ourselves the questions. How can we as a church, a local church, how can we know that God is among us? How do we want to be? And I think the key, one of the things that we see very clearly, is if we are walking in his ways, he will be among us. He will be with us. And I want us to go back to Joshua chapter 22 for just a few minutes, because I want us to see again the point from this. In Joshua chapter 22, the two and a half tribes, when they built this altar, they called this altar witness. Why? Because this was a witness between them and the children of Israel, the ones on the other side. The tabernacle at this time would probably have been at Gilgal, which Gilgal is not on this map, but it's somewhere in this area. That was the first place they crossed over. So it would have been there near Jericho, which was not built at that time. So it would have been either there or at Shiloh. Their altar is probably down in here somewhere, one of these crossings. We're not told which one. And so what's the problem that they built an altar? What's the problem that they built an altar for sacrifices? Because where were the sacrifices to be given? They were to be given at Gilgal, at Shiloh, wherever the tabernacle was. That's the problem. That's why the children of Israel are so upset. And so they send this delegation. And verse 15, notice with me. This is Phinehas here as the spokesman, if you will. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead, and they spoke unto them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the Lord of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar, that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed till this day? Although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, there was punishment, but that you must turn away this day from following the Lord. And it shall be, if you rebel against the Lord today, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. They understand, but what they don't understand is why they were there, why the altar was there. And so those on the other side of the Jordan, beginning there at verse 36, therefore we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that they may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the Lord, service of the Lord for him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. He's our God. He's not your God. You're not part of us. That was the reason. And the conclusion was, as we've already read, then we know that the Lord is among us. Because we're zealous for God, to follow God. You're zealous to follow God. And so that helps us to understand when we are, we can know if we're walking in his ways. And I think, as we've already read there in chapter Deuteronomy, chapter 10 now, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, y'all excuse my hoarseness. Chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Moses says here, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I can't command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil." And he continues to go on. Excuse me. This isn't chapter. I'm looking, reading the wrong one. I'm coming to that one, but not yet. Chapter 10, sorry. Chapter 10, verse 11 and 12 and 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." The commandments are for your good. That is what God wants them to do. That's what God wants us to do. We're going to notice a little bit differently. But in chapter 11 now, beginning at verse 18. "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put to dread the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you." That's what God wanted from Israel. That's what God wants from us as well. And I want you to turn now, if you will, with me to 1 John, because we want to notice what John has to say about our life as Christians. There in chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, he says, "If we," and this is written to Christians, "if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins." We walk in the light. What does that mean? It doesn't mean one day. It doesn't mean 1 hour. It doesn't mean a month. It means every day. We're walking. It's not something we do one time. It's something that you do when you're walking. What are you doing? You continue. And that's what God expects of us, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in his ways. And he says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, because he has said all men do sin, and his word is not in us." But do we sin? Will we sin? Yes. Should we sin less and less? Yes. Should we become more and more like Christ? Yes. But we will sin. And as we continue into chapter 2, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So this is an encouragement, this is a reminder not to sin. But what does he say? And if anyone sins, and it's not, well, maybe somebody, no, it's when we sin. Anyone who sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, he says, only, but for the whole world. In chapter 2, a little later, there at verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Have you gotten that? We have to do what God says. If we are not living as he wants, and we say we are, we're not. We're lying. He says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And in him is not inside of him, a relationship with him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so we understand if we are willing to walk in God's ways, he will be among us. And if we as a church, and we're all going to be judged individually, but if we are all together, God will give us the increase. It may come in spits and sputters, but God will give us the increase. What is required? And I think certainly the most obvious is that we have to continue to work. And I'm going to tell you, it can be discouraging sometimes. We were in Puerto Rico for 4 years. And for the first 3 years, it was like, why are we doing this? Why are we going to be there at 9 o'clock in the morning to stay till noon every Sunday? Do 2 services, 2 Bible classes. And why? About the 4th year, we began to see. That we left in 2011. And about 10 years later, it was like all of a sudden, things blossomed. Why? Because we continued to work for those first 4 years. Joel and Anna Holt have continued to work and are continuing to work. And it will happen. But we have to continue to do what we need to do, whether others see it, whether others accept it, because some will eventually. We need to remember, what does 1 Corinthians 3 say? I planted, Paul speaking, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Our job is to continue. And if we will continue working, God will be with us. God will be among us. We need to work in harmony. And I won't even go into that. But when a church is divided, it really doesn't matter what is done, because it's going to be destroyed. The people are going to come and they're going to say, what is wrong with these people? Working in peace. This is what will bring on the things, the increase. And I think we all understand, if God is with us, if God is among us, things will go well. That's the promise that he gave to Israel. I will give you your rains in the right time. You don't have rain to plant and nothing to carry it to fruition. You're going to have everything. You're going to have the land. You're going to have the good produce, everything. You'll have many children. A great blessing. But what if God doesn't answer my prayers? What if God at least doesn't answer them the way I think he should? Maybe he tells me no. Is that saying that God is not with me, that I'm not with God? And I think that we have to remember that God knows best. What I'm praying for may or may not be the best. but God knows what is best. And the perfect example is of Joseph. You remember Joseph was sold as a slave into Egypt. And from dad's favorite son to slave. But then he was promoted up to the point that the only one in that household that was greater than he was Potiphar, the owner. But then he was cast into prison. But finally, after some years, he was released. He was put in as Pharaoh's right-hand man. And again, Pharaoh told him, as far as concerns the crown, I'm higher than you are. But everything else, you are the ruler here. And we know there was a reason for this, to prepare to save his family from the famine. Did God know what was best? Oh, yeah. But did it happen right away? And as far as I can estimate, I think it's probably 20 to 21 years before he sees his brothers again. Well, God, if you're going to do this, why didn't you just do it in a day? You created everything in a week. I don't know. But I know that God always does what's best. And as the saying goes, God is good all the time. Even in the times we're not sure, God is good. And we're going to look into the book of Hebrews for a couple of verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, comparing Jesus and his sufferings, it says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And they were under a great amount of persecution and oppression. And so this was something they needed to think about. "You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." God knows what's best for us. And sometimes that's discipline. Sometimes that's something to bring us closer to him. Sometimes that's something to humble us. The Apostle Paul talked about his spirit and his thorn in the flesh. And whatever it was serious. Serious enough for him to say, "Lord, take it away." And he says, "I beseech the Lord three times." And I don't think he just said it once. I think that was a very long prayer. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And what explanation does Paul give for this? That I might not become proud because of the visions that I have seen. Sometimes we need to be disciplined. And as we go on there, in verse 9, beginning, it says, "There, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as it seemed best to them." We did the best we could as parents. It says, "But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now the chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Dana and I have been trained heavily in patience. And we laughingly say that we lived in the Virgin Islands 8 years and we waited for 4 of them. But God provides us, God gives us God disciplines us and gives us what we need. And we're going to close with this request for prayer for our nation. But we're going to close with the remarks there in First John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Whoever, it says, believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is the begotten of him. If you love God, you love Jesus. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Our nation is in trouble morally. And whether fixing to go broke or whether things are going to continue like they are, I don't know. I don't care. That's not my problem. But my problem, your problem, is the great majority of people are going straight to hell. And they don't know it, many of them. Some of them are beginning to seek. Some are beginning to say, wait a minute, there's got to be something better. Let's continue not only to work, not only to reach out, but also to pray.